Every society and every religion has some kind of a ritual. Matter of fact, they usually have multiple rituals. A simple illustration is the shaking of hands. Shaking hands is a ritual. That is only the beginning. What we do in a marriage ceremony, what we do in a funeral service, are all rituals that are practiced, and every society has them. They differ from society to society, but all societies have those kind of rituals. So do religions. And again, there are different religions, different rituals, I should say, for different religions. So there's the simple ritual of kneeling when you pray. There's things like lighting candles. In many Christian denominations, they do things like recite the Lord's Prayer every Sunday or the Apostles' Creed. All of those are rituals. Well, biblical Christianity, I'm not talking about any particular denomination. I want to go all the way back to the New Testament in the first century. The Lord instituted some rituals. Now, theologians now call them ordinances, but the word ordinance simply means command. There are two rituals, so to speak, that the Lord commanded us to observe. One of them is the Lord's table, where they were eating and they took bread and a cup, and he gave that symbolic significance. We observe that once a month on the first Sunday of the month. The other ritual that the Lord commanded us to participate in is called baptism. What I want to do today is address the subject of water baptism. What does it mean? What is it about? We have several people today who are going to be baptized, and so I thought it would be helpful, before we did that, to simply take a minute and explain what baptism is. First of all, let me tell you what it is not. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, notice very carefully, this passage says, "The Lord did not send me to baptize." That's an interesting statement. "Rather, he sent me to preach the gospel." And he says, "I did that not with words of wisdom." And what he is referring to are the words of human wisdom. He is saying, "I did not use as my message any kind of human wisdom. Rather, I preached the gospel." And in this passage, he explains that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. That it is hearing the message of the gospel that gets us saved, which means we are forgiven of our sins and we're given the gift of eternal life. So it is not some human message of human wisdom. It is the divine message of the gospel whereby we are saved. Now, I read this passage to simply point out one thing. If he did not send him to baptize, is that what that verse says? If he sent him to preach the gospel, is that what that verse says? And the gospel brings us salvation, then that means that baptism is not part of salvation. Does that make sense? So what I want to simply say at the beginning is, salvation does not require baptism. Or to say the same thing another way, baptism is not necessary for salvation. What is necessary is the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. So I guess the question is, what does he mean by salvation, by the gospel? Well, he doesn't explain that in this verse, but he does explain it at the end of this book. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I delivered unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he arose again from the dead according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. So that passage that defines the gospel, which is the only passage in the Bible that does, says the gospel is four things about Christ: that he died, that he was buried, that he arose, that he was seen. Now, notice as I quoted that passage that two of them say according to the scripture. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He arose from the dead according to the scripture, and he was seen. In other words, the gospel is really two things. It's that Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. Well, then why did he mention four? And the answer is that the burial is proof that he died. You don't bury alive people. And the appearances are proof that he was resurrected. He was seen after he died. So the gospel is this message that Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. It's hearing that message that is the power of God to salvation. Now, what we have to do in response is simply believe. The word means to trust. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, then we are given salvation. We're given the forgiveness of sin, and we're given the gift of eternal life. Now, to come back to this passage I just read a minute ago, this is not human wisdom. Human wisdom says that in order to get to heaven, what you have to do is be religious. In order to get to heaven, what you have to do is live a righteous life. That's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that you cannot do anything in order to get to heaven. That's human wisdom. Divine wisdom says you're a sinner. The penalty is death. And Jesus Christ paid it for us. He died on the cross. He paid for our sin. And when we trust what he did, we are given the gift of eternal life. So it's not trusting us, it's trusting him. But the point is, you do that apart from baptism. Now let me illustrate. And I'm not going to take the time. Well, yeah, I am. Turn to Acts chapter 10. You need to see this in the text. Acts chapter 10 is the proof that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, besides 1 Corinthians 1. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Now, Peter's preaching in Cornelius's household. And it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words. What words was he speaking? Well, back up to verse 43. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him receives the remission of sins. So Peter just said that if you believe in Jesus, you receive the remission of sins. Now read verse 44 again. While Peter was still speaking these words, the words about Jesus and believing in him, bam, the Holy Spirit fell on all that heard that message. In the middle of the sermon, they understood who Jesus was, what he did, and they believed, they trusted him as their Savior. And that minute, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, they haven't been baptized yet. All they did was believe. Now, keep reading the passage. Verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So Peter says, all right, they've believed, now let's get them baptized. But I want you to see that they were baptized after they trusted Jesus Christ. So you trust Christ for salvation, and then after that, you get baptized, which means you do not get baptized in order to be saved. All right, that's what it's not. Well, if that's the case, why do it? Why get baptized? And for that, we have to turn to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says this. Jesus is giving that great commission to his disciples, and he says in verse 18, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you." There is only one command in this commission. It is make disciples. Now, listen to me very, very carefully. This is very, very important. What must you do to go to heaven? I'm getting mixed signals here, but they're the same thing. Some are saying believe and some are saying trust Christ. It's all the same thing. Got it? What is this passage talking about? Becoming a disciple. All right. First you become a believer and then you become a disciple. Now what is a disciple? The Greek word means learner. Now we're going to start learning. Matter of fact, a pastor friend I know, he's retired now, said that this is like saying I'm going to become an apprentice. And I like that a lot. A disciple is an apprentice. An apprentice says, I'm going to start learning. So after you trust Christ, what you need to do is become a learner, an apprentice, a disciple. Now, what do you have to do to become a disciple? That's what this passage explains. There is one command, and I'm going to have to get a little technical. I'm going to have to get technical for about 60 seconds. Is that okay?
Uh-huh. Yes, it is.
There are three participles here. What? A participle is a word that ends in ing. That's all. Okay? So he says, going, baptizing, and teaching. See those three participles? They explain how to make a disciple. Go. In Mark chapter 16, he says, go preach the gospel. Well, we just talked about that, so you have to know Christ first. We explained that. Then you get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, by the way, I went past that too fast. Did you see what the text said? It says, baptize in the name. Singular or plural?
Singular.
Name singular or plural?
Singular.
Told you I was going to get grammatical. All right. It's singular, right? And then he says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many is that?
Three.
No. There's only one God. But he exists in three persons. Say, would you mind explaining that? If I could explain that, you know, I'd be the greatest theologian in the history of the church. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But that's no big deal. From what I understand, there's a great debate over explaining electricity. Some say the electrons run down the middle of the wire, and some say they run on the surface of the wire, you know. I don't know, except when I touch one, I think they're on the outside, but that's another issue. But I just want you to notice there's one God, but there's a Trinity. That's what this verse is saying. Then he says, teaching them. So those who hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, get baptized, then they start being taught. They start being taught, and in the scripture, that's done in the context of a local church, and that's what we do on Sunday morning at 10:30. Yeah. Yes. That was a commercial. Yeah. Do you get the message? Yeah. We teach on Sunday morning the Bible. Why? So that you can become a follower of Christ. Now, from this passage, I'd like to make one simple illustration, one simple point. And that is that you get baptized because it's a command. If you want to become a disciple, then you have to be baptized. That's the first command in becoming a disciple. So you want to be a learner?
Yes.
Want to be a follower of Jesus?
Yes.
You don't have to do that to go to heaven. You have to do that to... Well, by the way, what's he going to teach us? Before I get involved in this, let me... If you're going to teach... What are you going to teach me after I get baptized? I mean, what's the teaching? You ready for this? You can boil it all down to one word. You know what that one word is? What's the greatest commandment? By the way, look at verse 19. Go into all the world, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You see, if you go to the university, they're going to teach you concepts for your head. If you're going to learn at the feet of Jesus, he's going to teach you commandments for your feet. He's going to teach you things to go do and be. So what is that command? What has he commanded us to do? I said there's one command that is above all. You get this one command down and you understand it and you've got them all. And that one command is... Oh, it's music to my heart. You got it. Go love one another. Love the Lord and love one another. This is great stuff. It's faith, and then I'm going to learn to love. So baptism is a command. All right, one more question. If it's not for salvation, but it is for discipleship, then why? Okay, he commanded. Why did he command it? What's the point? If it doesn't do anything, then what's it all about? In order to answer that, you got to go to Romans chapter 6, and you need to understand that there's something in the Bible called spiritual baptism that's radically different than water baptism. Romans chapter 6 says in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" And verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Now, Jesus died and he arose. When we are baptized, we are identifying with him. The word baptism means identify. As a matter of fact, it was used of dipping a dyeing cloth. You took a piece of white cloth and you dipped it into red dye and it came out red. It got identified with the red. When you get baptized, you're identifying with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So what's that about? Well, we're going to practice baptism in a minute, and we dip people in water. The Greek word means dip, and it was used of dyeing cloth. We're going to dip them in water. That's a symbol of death. Their old life is going to die. Then I'm not going to leave them in the water. For which all of those that are being baptized are thankful. I'm then going to jerk them out of the water, and that's a picture of
resurrection.
So baptism is, water baptism is a symbol of what happens to a person the minute they trust Christ. So he wants you to do this not because it accomplishes something, but because it's a symbol of being identified with him, that my old life is buried and I'm now going to live a new kind of life following the Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to obey him, which means I'm going to go start loving one another. You got to start with me. Got it? Now let me illustrate. I once got married to Patricia. And I said, I do. And the preacher said, you are done. What's done? My old single life. I died to my old life. And I was resurrected to a new life with a new person. That's baptism. That's all it is. It is burying my old life symbolically. And it's being raised to walk in a new life with the Lord.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So that is baptism. So let me sum it all up, and we're going to practice it this morning. Water baptism is not necessary for salvation. It is a command to believers who need to become learners, and it symbolizes our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I started out talking about rituals. All society have rituals. All religions have rituals. So what's the meaning of a ritual? There are three possibilities. Number one, that it means absolutely nothing, except the ritual itself. As a matter of fact, I did a little digging, and I discovered somebody who said that there is no meaning beyond just experiencing the ritual. In Shintoism, and I quote, quote, the importance of the ritual is simply the ritual itself. It's wrong to think that Shinto ritual is important because of the beliefs that lie behind the ceremony. End of quote. I read one story of a lady who grew up in a Christian tradition that was filled with rituals, and she abandoned that religion and became non-religious. And then she said, I miss the rituals. And I've heard other people say similar things. That so for some people, all there is the experience of the ritual. On the other end of the extreme, the second possibility is that the ritual accomplishes something. It accomplishes, depends on the religion, depends on what they teach, but some would say, for example, it washes away your sin. There are some Christian denominations that teach it's necessary to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, and they say it washes away your sins. So it's neither of those two things. It's not that it accomplishes nothing, that it has no meaning. It's not that it accomplishes something. It's symbolic. It's a symbol, a meaningful symbol, a significant symbol, but that's all it is. So don't go too far in either direction. Got it?
Yeah.
Here's the illustration. I told you a minute ago I got married to Patricia.
We're happy.
And you're happy about it. So am I. Now, I have on a wedding ring, and I was going to take it off, but what does that tell you? Because I can't. That I gained a little weight since I got married to Patricia. That's what it tells you, but I can't get it off. Did. What does that tell you about me? Tells you I'm. Does it make me married?
No.
Could I be married without it?
Yes.
Would Patricia be happy?
No.
The ring, a wedding ring, does not make you married. It symbolizes your marriage. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't gain you salvation. It symbolizes your salvation. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. And amen. Yeah. Now, two quick things. Have you trusted Christ?
Yes.
If you haven't, you need to do that. You could do that sitting in your seat. You could do it right now. Remember while Peter spoke these words, some believe? You could say in your head right now, I'm going to trust Christ, not me, from henceforth and evermore. And secondly, have you been baptized since you became a Christian? Since you trusted Christ? My father was from Greece, so I was christened in the Greek Orthodox Church as a little bitty baby. And then many years later, pastor led me to Christ and said, you need to be baptized. I said, I got it covered. I got baptized as a baby. And he said, no, that wasn't baptism, because in the Bible, it's after salvation. So then I got baptized for the first time. The other, I got dipped in water. This time I got baptized. So you need to trust Christ. And if you've done that, you need to be baptized. And with that, we're going to pray and we're going to practice baptism. Would you like to see that?
Amen.
Some very interesting stories to tell. Father, thank you for giving us your Son. And thank you, Father, for giving us salvation through him. Bless this moment as we observe people who've confessed that they've trusted Christ and are now willing to follow you in believers' baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.